Good morning and welcome to Bemansville. Please receive this call to worship. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, come and worship. Even if you're tired and worn out, come and worship. Lay down the heavy things you are carrying. Come and worship. Listen to what Jesus wants to tell you. Come and worship. See if you can discover how Jesus wants to use you. Come and worship. For Jesus is humble and gentle, and he will give us everything we need to follow him. In this first song, we're asking God to come in his glory in this room, not because we deserve it, but we need it. And after this song, there will be a prayer for the offering, so if you did not get to put your offering in the basket, you may do during that time. This morning, it's going for CrossNet Ministries.
Will you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness through the many generations that have come through this world, Lord. Thank you for the men and women who work in CrossNet Ministries, Lord, that they are faithful to you, Lord, and sharing your word through their many actions and their many programs that they have, Lord. We just ask a special blessing upon each one of them, Lord, as they spread your word throughout this world. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Come, Father.
Well, if you listen to the news, it's rather dark and can be a real downer. So this morning, I invite you to stand with us and renew our minds together with the truth that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it.
Shine on me, shine Jesus, shine.
Psalms 118, there's a phrase that's repeated several times. It says, his love endures forever. And forever includes tomorrow. It includes next year. Forever is this afternoon, and forever is this moment. Psalms 118, 1-9 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Let Israel say, his love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever.
Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever.
Say it with us. His love endures forever.
When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place.
The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?
The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies.
It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. God is our refuge and strength, a mighty fortress.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this confidence, for this reminder. I pray you would keep this truth with us all our lives. And right now, I just pray your blessing on the message you have prepared for us through Carl. And we just thank you for this brother of ours, and we ask your blessing on the remainder. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, what a joy it is to be with you here at Bowmansville again. I come not as your bishop, but as your retired bishop. And there is a difference, but the difference is not in the love that I have for you as a congregation and my prayers for you, which continue as before. It's just a wonderful experience to be here. Rick gave a good summary of in Sunday school the last number of lessons. Which were written for, as he pointed out, were written for our warning that we might stand firm. And what impressed me about those lessons was, on the one hand, God's sovereignty, and on the other hand, human choice. You know, those stories illustrate that God leads, God goes ahead, God prepares the way, God gives promises, and God always keeps promises because God is faithful. God will always provide a way. That's on the one hand. On the other hand was the interplay with human choice. Decisions had to be made by people. Some good decisions were made and some poor decisions were made, but God calls for human action and cooperation and obedience and the walk of obedience. God's leading and human choice. That was illustrated so well in those Sunday school lessons, as Rick shared that. And that was actually, in some ways, the theme that was upon my heart for the message this morning, God's leading as well as human choice. And then I noticed that Ruthie in the call to worship said something like this to us: listen to what Jesus is telling us. Listen to what Jesus is telling us. And then one of the songs said, "We gather to seek your face," was the prayer, the face of God. And then those heartwarming songs about Jesus as the light that's shining in the darkness, and how God is our refuge and our strength, and God will take care of us. A wonderful song. Perhaps I should give you a little bit of the background of my message, or maybe I should call it the atmosphere in which I prepared the message this week. You see, a lot of our time for Julia and myself is devoted to childcare for Peter and Christy's children during this time while they're at work. And Celeste is 4 years old, and we've fallen into the habit in the last number of weeks and months, Celeste and I, to do a lot of office work together, what she calls office work. I do my work, and Celeste does her work, which is mostly squigglies that I think in some way resemble cursive writing, but I'm not sure. And we sit side by side in our respective chairs, I'm working on this week on my sermon, and Celeste on her equally important work. However, I noticed there was a definite shift in her storyline this week. "Grandpa," she said, "pretend that I am an adult and you are my dad." "Okay. Now remember, Dad, I read like an adult. And remember how I know how to do all this kind of work." And she motioned around her desk. So there we sat side by side doing our work. Every once in a while, Celeste would have to dismiss herself to go to a meeting. "And don't touch any of my things while I'm away," she said. But then she popped her head back in the door and said, "I didn't really mean that. You may touch them, just don't move them." Okay. So then she was back again, and then she would have energetic phone conversations with people who needed to be persuaded about something or other, I'm not sure. I was an unashamed eavesdropper. And then she said to me, "Dad, you know I am very, very smart. And since I'm an adult and you are my dad, you must be pretty old by this time." And she was staring at me. "So if you forget how to do any of this work, I'll understand. Just ask me. I read a book about it. So you can just ask me, and I'll help you anytime. Well, that was I could agree with that. That was right along my own philosophy of good teamwork. You know, we help each other out when we, the other one has a lack, and the other, you know, that's good teamwork. And that's how I experienced the leadership team here at Bowmansville. Good teamwork was a hallmark of your team, and still is. And so when I was asked to have this message, I was invited also to participate in a series of messages. I don't think I had to do this, but I always like to do that because in my mind, that's a public statement about how the team is functioning and thinking and working together. So we have these sermons on the, what we might say, challenging or radical statements of the Lord Jesus. And so the one that is before us today is Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So I thought about that text. I didn't know if I had any second thoughts about agreeing to participate in the sermon series here. But, you know, it is a difficult text. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. And as I reflected on that, my thoughts were drawn to the larger context. You know, all of the scriptures become a context when you're studying any particular scripture. And also, this passage is found in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. This is in chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. So as I thought about this, there were two aspects that came to my mind. One is a generous welcome. That's God's part. And the other is serious decisions. That's the human part. A generous welcome and serious decisions. So I'm just sharing some scriptures and some thoughts, and then about three quarters of the way through the sermon, don't hold me to that exactly, so I'll get to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And then this passage, as I just read, will be one of those, so it'll be very near the end of the message. So you do have to stay awake if you want to catch what I'm going to say about Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Because it'll be right near the end of this message. You know, one of our favorite verses, at least from me and from any of you perhaps, is John 3:16. We say it often. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, I want you to note how that verse falls exactly in the two aspects that I'm looking at this morning: a generous welcome and serious decisions. What is the generous welcome? God so loved the world. And what is the human decision? Whoever believes. God's generous welcome and serious decisions that we need to make. And oftentimes we just give verse 16 by itself in John 3, but 17 and 18 are also important verses. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's God's generous welcome. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now that's serious. That's speaking of a serious decision. And when we think of the scripture in its entirety, God's generous welcome, God said many, many years ago to Abraham, it's found in Genesis, he said to Abraham, in you I will bless all the nations of the earth. So that is how the Israelites became a special people through whom the Savior would come for the whole world. And then in the coming of Jesus, Jesus offered a welcome to the sinners. And he also, Jesus said, come to me, those of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is inviting those who live under the weight of sin, or the weight of inner woundedness, or the weight of social stigma. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Come to me, Jesus says. That's the generous welcome. Come to me to be forgiven, to be restored, to be renewed. Jesus also said, let the little children come to me. And that's a generous, tender welcome. Jesus said, let the little children come, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. He also said, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Now, those are key words to understand the gospel. Repent, the kingdom of God is here. Repent means to turn around. Life in the kingdom of Jesus is a life that is reordered, a life that is turned around, so that we accept the generous welcome into the kingdom, turning from the old way of life, and we welcome God's rule in our lives. A generous welcome. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The human response is turn to God and welcome God's rule in our lives. And somehow it seems always important to me that we recognize that the teaching of grace, the doctrine of grace, which is throughout the Bible, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old as well, that God is good and that God has made a good creation and we are marred by sin, but God sent his one and only Son that we might be forgiven and restored and healed, that we might be healed from the effects of the sins that we have committed, that we might be healed from the effects of the sins that have been committed against us. And we are saved, not of our own goodness, not of our own merits, not of our own good works, but it is the gift of God, made possible through the blood of Jesus. And so the doctrine of grace, and the word gift is also very similar in meaning to grace, we are forgiven. It's the gift of God. We are healed of the wounds of sin. That is also the gift of God. We are restored to right relationship with God. That also is the gift of God. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit within us, to live within us. It is the gift of God. We are enabled to walk in victory over sin. That is also the gift of God. But as you know, we do sin from time to time. But then we can repent and be restored. That is also the gift of God. So our dependence upon God is total. By God's goodness, you and I have been created in the image of God. Alas, we have sinned. By God's grace, though, through Jesus Christ, we are restored again to the very image of God. And I know I mentioned this sometimes in sermons, but it has seemed important to me in recent times that one aspect of the image of God that we bear is that God has made us to be very creative, but he has also made us with the capacity to choose and to decide. This was clear from the creation of the first humans. We were invested from the very beginning with the power to choose. Now, you might think, well, that's sort of like a curse, isn't it? No. The power to choose is the gift of God. It's a part of what it means to be a human being created in God's image. And now, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, first verse 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few to find it. Now, at first glance, we might say that sounds quite exclusive and talking about few here. Well, how many is that? I'm thinking that it is not reference to a number, but rather this verse is a recognition that we need to choose between the two roads. You know, there is a popular cliche that says something to the effect that there are many roads lead to heaven. Well, that's not true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is one road that leads to heaven. We must make a choice to follow Jesus. But besides that, even when we make that choice, which is a very important choice, we must also make many choices day to day as what it means to follow Jesus. We hold the responsibility of making choices. Well, I should say the privilege of making choices, the gift given of God to make choices. And so what we have here about the narrow gate is to suggest that the roads that we choose have their own endings. And so this is a strong admonition to all of us. We might say, well, it's to young people that, you know, you need to know that God is for you and God is on your side, but you are making some very important decisions. But all of us of any age are doing the very same thing, making choices. Now the next paragraph in Matthew 7, I don't think I'll read it, but I'll refer to it just briefly. It's the verses 15 to 20. It's about false prophets. It's a warning against false prophets. That is, those who masquerade as followers of Jesus, but are not really followers of Jesus. It describes them as wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. But Jesus also says, it's not that difficult to identify them because they can be identified by their fruit. That is, their pattern of life will give them away. The pattern of life will identify whether they're a follower of Jesus or not. And then we come to verses 21 to 23, which we heard before today. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is a paragraph about doing the will of the Father. Now I want to also say, what we say is important. If you want to read about the importance of what we say, read the book of James. Words are important and words do matter. Words can kill and words can give life. What we say is important, but it is also important that what we do matches what we say. So in this account, Jesus says that many will say this or that. But the Christian walk is more than just a profession of words. But I like to think about the importance of words because the Bible also says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that about the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And God hears from heaven the words that we speak, so that on a day of baptism we ask, do you promise? Or at a wedding we ask, do you promise? And those words are vitally important, and they are made before God and before witnesses. But here we have the case where not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I think Jesus is speaking of those who have words only and do not follow Jesus. And he says these significant words, I never knew you. I never knew you. So to me, that suggests what was lacking here was a relationship with Jesus. Now, when I speak on a difficult passage like this, you know, I always do with an awareness that in any congregation, of course, there are those that maybe have a very tender conscience, and a passage like this can be disturbing. So I want to say that I don't want to intrude upon that. I understand tender consciences. I taught middle school for 30 years, and I'm retired from that for, 8 or 9 years already. I still get the occasional call from a student who had a tender conscience, who wanted to confess to something that he or she felt wasn't honest on their part. And, I appreciate such people. I just tell, I forgive, and you're so free. No, none of us should live under that sort of thing. And as a church leader as well, occasionally someone will call and say, you know, I said something about you some years back. It wasn't fair. I freely forgive. I mean, I know some people have a tender conscience. Some of us, we wouldn't be bothered by those things in our past. But so we might have different levels of conscience. So what I'm saying about this passage is that, yeah, Jesus is our friend. Jesus actually says that to his disciples, and we are his disciples. John 15, verses 14 to 15, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, you notice the human element there as well. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Indeed, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." You see what Jesus' definition of a friend is there? When you're able to share your heart and your true self, that's a friend. It's a little different than a Facebook friend. I mean, a Facebook friend can be a true friend as well, but, you know, just this week, somebody who I hadn't talked to since high school sent a friend request. I thought it'd be nice to get acquainted with him, so I responded to that. I don't know him. I didn't even know him well in high school. I wouldn't be at the point that I would, you know, trust him with the fullness of my heart, though that time might come. But that's a friend is someone you trust your heart and your true self. And let me say to this, especially to any of you who are of tender conscience, Jesus is your friend. He's your special friend in whom you can confide. He's your Savior. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins." There you have it, the generous welcome of Jesus, our Savior, our friend. There's also a part that we have to play in that. Did you note that? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. You know, there's just one more story in Matthew 7, but I think we should mention it. It's the story of the two houses. Especially want to speak of the house built on the solid foundation. And that solid foundation is to hear. That solid foundation is Jesus. It means to hear and do the words of Jesus. Or as the call to worship says, listen to what Jesus is telling us. We do this not as acts of self-righteousness, but those who repent can enter the kingdom and receive the forgiveness and the restoration of Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit, and accept with gratitude the invitation to come to Jesus and to find rest. You know, I think to follow Jesus, we don't have to have some deep or profound theology, although there's nothing wrong with that. But to follow Jesus means to walk in practical, day-to-day obedience, to do what we know God is calling us to do. I think it must be, I don't know, maybe 6 or 8 years ago already that I was really very, very perplexed. Decisions I had to make, and I didn't know what was right. And you know how it is, sometimes you worry that what's going to happen if I make the wrong decision here. And I had a vision of Jesus It was wintertime, so because he was walking across the snow in my dream. And the words he said to me was, do what you know. And I found that reassuring, you know. And so in our walk with God, you know, we do what God has told us to do. And that's sufficient for today. He may reveal something beyond that as well. So I'm encouraging us to do a simple faith, a practical walk with Jesus, and do what we understand to be the right thing. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we sang those beautiful songs about the light today. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Let's pray together. Yes, dear God, we thank you for that precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. We confess our sin and receive that forgiveness so that we can walk in the light that you provide. We rejoice in all of your gifts to us as we're thinking of it this morning, your forgiveness, and your healing, and the new life, and the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within us and to comfort us and to direct us. And so I pray that you may help us to walk day by day in what you are telling us and what we understand of your word. We pray for our church leaders here at Bowmansville, for Pastors Larry and Tony and Brian, and Deacons Dwayne and Sheldon, and for Bishop Eric as well, and for others here who give leadership. Pray that you would provide for them your sustaining grace. We pray for our government leaders too, for our president and his advisors, for the Congress and for the governor and the state and local leaders, that they would seek the welfare of the people that they serve. We pray that for those who suffer weakness and sickness, grant to them health and strength. We pray for protection from COVID-19, especially for the vulnerable ones in our communities. We pray for any who are troubled, that you would comfort and grant them that rest. And we pray for any who may be bitter or resentful or who have taken offense, that you would grant mercy and healing. We thank you that you have created us in your image. We recognize the gift to choose, the capacity to choose to make decisions. And these days, there are decisions before each of us, today, tomorrow. So we seek your guidance through the Holy Spirit to make wise decisions. Grant us your grace that we may be filled with your Spirit and that we may live grace-filled lives, to be kind and generous in word and deed, so that we may point others to you and to your great love expressed to us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Yes, amen to that beautiful prayer. I invite you now to stand, if you're able, to receive the benediction. As you leave this service today, may you know that God the Father loves you with an everlasting love, and that Jesus has redeemed you with his precious blood, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within you to help you make wise decisions today and tomorrow. Amen. Go in peace.